Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. The New Testament book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. We're hitting a very special message today and doing a word study on a very special word found in the Bible. We know that there are different ways to study the Bible. We could study the Bible by its books, and I love to do that, to take an entire book of the Bible and to walk through it and to see the emphasis of it. You could study the Bible by its passages, breaking up a book of the Bible and studying it passage by passage. You could study the Bible by its characters. I love character studies. Remember that everybody's life teaches a message, even yours. And to be able to examine someone's life in the Bible and see the message that their life teaches as an overall summary. We could study the Bible by its great themes, like the great theme of redemption, and follow the scarlet thread of redemption from cover to cover, and to see this great strand and following it through. You could study its Bible by its topics, and there's many topics that you could study in the Bible. And then they're studying Bible by its words. Remember that we believe that God gave us the very words, plural, of Scripture, that He gave us each and every word. And remember that our God is smart and He knows what He's doing. He never gets to the place where He says, well, you know, which word do I mean? God is able to say what He means and means what He says. And so when He chooses a word to place into Scripture, it's with intent. And it's wonderful to study the Bible words, how it is used, and how God intended it to be used. With that, let's take some time to read a passage and highlight a word that's found in this passage in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 1. Notice what the Word of God says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1? 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 1, where it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And with this, we would love to do a word study on this word, hope. This word, hope. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we're thankful for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you provide us something that is real, something that is not imaginary, something that we could put our faith and trust in. I'm asking that you would encourage us with this hope that we have. And by the time we're done, we'd be saying, what a great God, what an amazing God. Lord, maybe there's someone out here that's been struggling with discouragement, maybe struggling with depression, maybe just struggling with faith. I'm praying that because of the preaching of your word and the explanation of this word hope, that it would give them the hope that they need to continue to go on day after day, that they can continue looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that maybe there's someone whose life can be changed today because they now have hope. I recognize that I have no ability to preach this myself, and I have no hope to offer of myself. So the best that I know how, I surrender myself to you. I give you my thoughts, my ambitions, my desires, my goals, my thoughts, my lips, my words, everything. And ask that you get your own work accomplished through your precious word, and that you would give these good folks real, tangible hope. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The word hope in the Bible is found 135 times, and it is a very powerful word in the way that God uses it. Now, we know that today our language changes and adapts, and today our word hope is used more of a wistful thing. For example, some of you woke up this morning and said, "Oh, I hope the sun comes out. Oh, I hope that it warms up. Oh, I hope that this humidity kind of goes away." You say it, it's almost like a wistful thing. It's almost like you're putting your hope and the wind takes it away and you hope that it lands somewhere. But that is not how the Bible uses the word hope. The way that the Bible uses the word hope is that it can be defined like this: that hope is a confident expectation of something or someone sure to come. Again, what is that? Hope is a confident expectation. It is something we could trust in. We have confidence. We can stand upon. It is a confident expectation that something or someone is sure to come. That means that we have confidence that something is going to come to pass. That it's not wishful. It's not wishful. It is confidence. It's going to happen. I put my hope, my faith, and trust that God is going to do what He said He was going to do. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Again, notice this verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The Bible clearly defines what our hope is. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, may I stop here? People can live a while without food. People can live a while without water. But one thing that people cannot live without is they cannot live without hope. When we examine people who have attempted suicide or have completed the act, we see that many of them went through and attempted because they felt like they had no hope. That something in their situation said this isn't going to resolve. Something in their personal life that it can't be fixed. There was something that went on that they said, "I have no hope." And without that hope, there's no reason to continue to keep going. Without that hope, why do I even exist? Many people are depressed and discouraged today because they feel like there's no hope. There's nothing to fix. And they just look at their circumstances and say, "How can it get better?" Maybe they look at themselves and see the disappointment in them. And they said, "How can I get better? I can't be fixed. This is who I am." And we have people today who live without hope. If you could forgive the personal illustration, I'm a police chaplain for 13 different police departments. And all the time we're dealing with people who have an absence of hope. And it's not gotten better in the last couple years. In fact, it's got dramatically worse. That people have been living in fear, and that fear has robbed people of hope. Hope and fear cannot exist in the same environment. They are in the antithesis of each other. And people are living in a time of great fear, and they have the absence of hope. So why is it in the midst where it seems like the whole world's falling apart, in the midst where people are so fearful and hiding out, living in the midst where people are saying it's not going to get any better, why is it that we can gather together on a Sunday morning and sing Victory in Jesus? Why is it that we could sing the song, it is well with my soul? The reason is because we have a real hope to look to. That we have a reason to have a peace that passeth all understanding in the midst of all circumstances. That we have something real and tangible to grab a hold of. And that hope comes because of a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to take some time to explore this word hope in the Bible. And I would like to explain what is this hope. Hope, this confident expectation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes it that Jesus Christ is our hope. Well, if you don't mind, let's turn to a first passage. The book of Titus, if you're in 1 Timothy, it's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2, and let's examine the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's study how the Lord uses the word hope inside of the Bible. We come to the book of Titus chapter number 2, and we come to our first marking of hope that we're going to see today. What is the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we have a blessed hope. What is the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a blessed hope. Notice with me in the book of Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, and notice with me in verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible describes that, first of all, He is our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. What does this mean? Well, in verse number 11, it says, for the grace of God that appeareth, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Then it starts off by explaining salvation. That when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they accept this salvation, that we now have this hope. That we know that while we're in this world, when you get saved, you're not taken out of this world. In fact, it may be one of the great disappointments that once you accept Jesus Christ, you find you still got to live here. But as we live here, the Bible teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, that carries the idea of seriously, righteously, and godly in this present world. We could live that way because of the hope that we have. Why? Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus Christ our blessed hope? Because His promise is not finished yet. His promise is not that He just forgives us of sin, but one day He is coming back. And when He comes back, He is taking us away from this awful place. And we get to reside with Him forever. That is my great hope. My hope is not in this present world. This present world is falling apart. But while I'm in this present world, I can live soberly, I can live righteously, and I can live godly, knowing that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And that our God gave us a promise that this is not the end. This is not the best we have. That we have something better to look forward to. And God is going to keep His promise, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to take us away and that we could live with Him forever. That is our blessed hope, that this is not it. That I've got something better to look forward to. That is my blessed hope. And Jesus is the one who's going to fulfill that hope. He is my hope. He is my blessed hope. What else do we have in Jesus Christ? What is this hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we see He's our blessed hope. We also see that He is our lively hope. He is our lively hope. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of 1 Peter. Now, if you're in Titus, go to Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. So turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to see for yourself the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, He's our blessed hope. That He's coming back for us. He's going to fulfill His promise. He's going to do what He said He was going to do. I have a confident expectation that God is going to keep His word. I have a blessed hope. In addition, not only do I have a blessed hope, but I have a lively hope. I have a lively hope. Notice with me in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Why? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a true hope. It is a living hope. It is a lively hope. What does this mean? We know that Jesus Christ, that he was God and he robed himself in flesh. And he dwelt on this earth living the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. They buried him in a borrowed tomb, but let me tell you what the good news is. He did not stay dead. On the third day, Jesus Christ arose to live forevermore. And guess what? He's still alive. You know, that's one thing that biblical Christianity has that no one else has. We have a living Savior. You know, you could go to the grave of Confucius. You could go to the grave of Muhammad. You could go to the grave of Siddhartha, who is known as the Buddha. You could go to all of these other sites and visit their grave. You could see the marker. This is where we believe so-and-so is buried. But guess what? We have an empty tomb. Our Savior is not dead. On the third day, he rose again, and he's alive forevermore, and he's alive today. And you know why I can have hope in Jesus Christ? Because he lives. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. I know he is with me no matter what men may say. I hear his voice of mercy. I see his voice of or hand of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You know why we can have a lively hope? Why do we have hope in Jesus Christ? Because he's alive. And because he's alive, he can carry out what he promised to do. If he was dead, he couldn't do anything for us. If he was still in the grave, he couldn't answer our prayers. But because he is alive, we have every confidence that he is able to do what he said he was going to do because he is alive, currently, present tense, today. I'm so thankful I have a living hope. I have a lively hope. Well, the Bible says that our hope is in Jesus Christ. What else does the Bible say about the hope that we have in him? Well, turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. The book of Romans is towards the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8. And let's see another thing that we find in the Bible about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We know that because of Jesus Christ, we have a blessed hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back and do what he promised he was going to do. Not only do we have a blessed hope, we have a lively hope that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose again the third day. And because he lives, he is able to do what he said he was going to do. Then we come to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. The book of Romans chapter 8, and we find another hope that we have. We have a saving hope. A saving hope. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, notice with me in verse number 24. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We could see here that we are saved by hope. It is a saving hope. What does this mean? Well, the word hope is also equivalent to another Bible word called faith. And the word faith, according to the book of Hebrews, is the substance of things not seen. Let me just look it up so I don't misquote it from you. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Good. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I'll just read it for you. We're still in the book of Romans, but I just don't want to misquote this verse for you. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we could equate that hope and faith are the same thing, that I have a confident expectation that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And we understand, what did God say that he was going to do? Well, the Bible says that I'm a sinner. And without a doubt, we could agree with that, that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, sometimes somebody will say, well, I'm just not that bad of a person. Well, let's take it for granted. I believe you. Let's say that I lived a great life and I only sinned 3 times a day. Let's say that just in one day, I got mad at my wife, I broke the speed limit, and I told a little white lie. Now, unfortunately, as a pastor, I still don't live that good of a life. But let's just say, for example's sake, that I lived a great life. If all I did was 3 sins a day, get mad at my wife, tell a little white lie, and break the speed limit, that's living a great life. But do you know that just sinning 3 times a day at the end of 1 year, I would have racked up 1,000 sins. If I lived age 20 only sinning 3 times a day, and by the way, we do more than that, but just say for 20 years I only sin 3 times a day, that would be 20,000 sins to your account. At age 50, that would be 50,000 sins, living a great life, only sinning 3 times a day. Well, we know that God is perfect and he can't allow anything that's not perfect to go to a perfect heaven, that the qualification to go into heaven is perfection. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's say that I only sin 3 times a day, and at age 50 I died, and I stood before God with 50,000 sins to my account. Do I look that good anymore? Not at all. This is why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us can live a good enough life to go to heaven. And so that's a problem. The Bible says very clearly, for the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? A wage is something we've earned. For example, because we go to work, we earn money. That's our reward. That's our payment for our hours that we put in. Well, the Bible says, for the wages of sin. What is a sin? Sin is anything that I've done wrong against God. For example, God has given what we have called the Ten Commandments. One of those Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness. We would summarize, don't tell lies. Well, let's just do a poll. How many of us have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Well, look, if you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. I mean, we've all told lies, haven't we? Well, the Bible gives another Ten Commandments. It says, to honor thy father and thy mother. Well, I'm a preacher. I've disobeyed that. Let's do a poll. How many of you ever disobeyed your folks at least once, all right? Parents are looking at their kids to make sure that, you know. Good. We've all sinned. Every single one of us have. And the Bible says, because we told one lie, because we have disobeyed our folks just once, and we've done more than that, the wage or payment that we owe God is death. Now, that word death is an interesting word. It carries the basic definition of separation. For example, if we had a funeral here and we'd had a casket and we'd have the person inside, we would say that that person is dead because their body is here, but their soul, what makes them them, is somewhere else. There's a separation. That's physical death. Well, the Bible says that because we have sinned against God, we deserve to be separated from God and to be separated from him and where he lives. Where does he live? In heaven. Because we've sinned, we don't deserve to go to heaven. The Bible goes on to say that when we die, there's only 2 places to go. A wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Do you know that God never created hell for a single person to go there? He created hell to punish Satan and his demons. However, man goes there by default because there's nowhere else to go. That's some bad news, I know. But here's the good news, that God didn't want to see a single person go to that awful place called hell. So what God did is he robed himself in flesh, and came down on this earth and lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. And then he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. And then on the third day, he rose again to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. And then he made it so simple. He finished off the verse in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God made it so anyone and everyone can go to heaven. To go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. To go to heaven, you don't have to help little ladies cross the street. Now, those things are good things and things we ought to do, but those things don't get us to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is by accepting that free gift that Jesus offered for us. How do we accept it? By faith. I don't have to pay for it. I accept it. Imagine, if you don't mind, that it's your birthday. And when your birthday comes and someone gives you a gift, they say, "This is yours." And you say, "Well, you know, I appreciate you giving me that gift. You know what? Before I feel worthy enough to open it up, let me go to my piggy bank and just give you $100. Is that what they want? No. They're giving you a gift. What happens if you say, "You know what? I appreciate you giving me this gift, but I don't feel worthy enough for it. Let me go mow your lawn for all summer, and then afterwards I'll open it up." Is that what they want? Not at all. What if they say, "You know what? I don't feel worthy enough. I'm just not a good enough person. Let me get my act together, and then when I got my act together, then I'll open up this gift that you gave me." Is that what they want? What do they expect when they give you that gift? For you to receive it and for you to open it, to make it yours. They gave it to you free of charge. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's already done the work. He's already paid the price. He's already paid what it costs to give you that gift. All that you have to do is receive it for yourself. How do I receive it? By faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God made it so anyone and everyone could go to heaven the same way. Now imagine if we could go to heaven different ways. What would we do when people said, "Well, how'd you get here?" We'd brag on it. "Well, how'd you get to heaven? Let me tell you, I gave $1 million to the church. Look at how great I am." Somebody said, "Listen here, I made it to church every day of my life. From the time I was a baby, I didn't miss a single. Look at how great I am." But God has made it so no one can do that. When we get to heaven, what are we going to brag on? "Let me tell you, I was a low-down sinner and there was no chance, but Jesus died for me and I accepted that promise." "How'd you get here?" "I accepted God's promise." "How'd you get here?" "I accepted God's promise." We all have to brag on Jesus, not on what we do, but it's all about what he has done. And we accept that gift by faith. We're accepting that free gift that he has given to us. And all we have to do is take it for ourselves. That's why John 3:16 is one of the most famous and precious Bible verses we have. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," that means you, "that whosoever believeth on him," or "have faith," or "put our hope in him," "shall not perish," or go to that awful place called hell, "but instead have everlasting life." The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a saving hope. Because we put our trust, our confidence, that he is going to do what he said he was going to do. What did he say he was going to do? "If we believed in him, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Because I believe his promises. I put my trust in his promises. I put my hope, my confidence in his promises. The book of Romans, where we're at, verse 28:24. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it?" We're trusting in something we can't see, but with every confidence that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. We have a saving hope. Verse 25, "But if we hope for, then we see not. Then do we with patience wait for it." Because I know that God is going to do what he said he was going to do, I could be patient knowing he's going to keep his word. Do you know why sometimes we get impatient with people? Because we're afraid they're not going to keep their word. I can trust that God is going to keep his word, and I can have my hope that nothing that happens can change that promise. Time will not erase that promise. My behavior will not erase that promise. I can patiently wait for that he is going to do what he said he was going to do. And I'm putting my confidence, my hope, my faith in him. What else do we have about this hope in Jesus Christ? Well, turn with me as we're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans chapter number 5. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is described as our blessed hope that Jesus Christ is going to do what he said he was going to do. The Bible says that we have a lively hope, a living hope, that I serve a risen Savior, and because he lives, I can trust that he could do what he said he was going to do. I have a saving hope that I could put my confidence, my faith in him, that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. What else? What other hope do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? I have a rejoicing hope, a glorious hope. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, now we describe this faith, now that we've trusted him as Savior, we have this saving hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because my hope's in him, I'm trusting that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. I now have peace with God. He's forgiven me of my sin. He's no longer upset with my sin. I now have peace with him. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, this hope that I have is not a depressing hope. It's not a discouraging hope. It is something I can rejoice in. I'm going to heaven because of what God said he was going to do. I should have a type of hope that I could rejoice in Jesus Christ. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. And it doesn't matter how the circumstances are. It doesn't matter how bad this world falls apart. I can still rejoice because my hope is not in this world. It's in him. And I could be excited. Oh, it's pathetic to see Christians who look like they've been just baptized in pickle juice and been sucking on lemons, and oh, how horrible. We have something to rejoice in. We have something different. There should be something different about our life. In fact, it should be so different that people said, why can you smile? Why can you sing? Why can you still be excited? Do you not understand how bad things are? I can still rejoice because I've got a great God. I have something to be excited in. That the promises that God gave me are real and true. I have a real hope. And this hope causes me to rejoice. Not to go, woe is me. I'm just going to endure till the end. We have something to rejoice in. It doesn't say that our life is going to be perfect. But our life is full of hope. And we have something to sing about. We have something to shout about. We have something to be excited about. We have a rejoicing hope that we could say, thank you, Lord, for being a great God. We should be still excited when we read the Bible and go, this is great. This is wonderful. We should be thankful when we sing these songs and say, man, look at victory of Jesus. Look and see what God has done for me. This is wonderful. We should be rejoicing people because we have a real hope. Our hope isn't fake. It's not imaginary. Listen, if your hope is fake and imaginary, I can understand why you don't sing. If your hope is fake and not real, I can understand why you walk around all day just like Eeyore, oh, woe is me. Let me tell you, because our hope is real and our Savior is alive and he's going to keep his word, we have something to rejoice about. We have a glorious hope, a wonderful hope, because our hope is real. The Bible says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Something else that we have. There's a lot about hope in the Bible. Let's see something else that the Bible says about hope. Turn back with me to the book of 1 Peter. We were at 1 Peter earlier. Turn back with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3. I want to show you something else about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, chapter number 3. What is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Now remember, the word hope is not wishful, it's not wistful, it's not imaginary, it's not carried on the wind. It is a confident expectation of something or someone sure to come, that Jesus is going to keep his word, that I have a blessed hope that he's going to come back and do what he said he was going to do. I have a lively hope, a living hope, because my Savior lives. He can do what he said he was going to do. I have a saving hope that I put my faith and my trust in him, that he saves me. He forgives me. He makes me justified. He makes me righteous. He forgives me of my sins. I have a rejoicing hope, a glorious hope, because my hope is real and it's rooted in his promises and he has to keep his word. I have something to rejoice about. And then we come to 1 Peter chapter number 3. What is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, I have a reasonable hope. I have a reasonable hope. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. You know what that means? We have a reasonable hope. That means when someone comes to me and says, you understand the world's falling apart, why do you have hope? I can give them a reasonable answer. It's not, well, because this is what I think. Well, this is because my pastor said so. But we can actually give them a reason of the hope that's in it. What is the reason? Well, the reason is that I realized that I was a sinner. And because of my sin, I offended a holy, righteous God. And there was a time in my life where I realized that I deserved to go to hell. But someone showed me from the Bible, told me from the Bible, that Jesus paid my price. And I remember where I was at when I personally asked Christ to forgive me of my sins. And he washed all my sins away. We can give someone a reason of the hope within them. That's not imaginary. We could walk them through. Why do I have hope? Because I was lost and I deserved hell. I offended a holy, righteous God. But someone showed me from the Bible, told me from the Bible, gave me a track, showed me something about God's word. And I trusted what God said. And now I have a changed life, that when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, he did something to me. I now have a difference in life. That's why I can rejoice right now, because I have hope. Why do I not have to be depressed when everything's falling apart? Because my hope is real. Let me tell you about my hope. My hope is in a person, not in a plan. My hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, you can have this hope for yourself. We have a reasonable hope. We can explain someone logically and clearly about the hope that we have. We're not believing what is called blind faith. There's no such thing found in the Bible. We have a reasonable hope. That's found within the Bible. We have evidence. That's what's found in the Bible. We have substance. That's what's found in the Bible. We don't have an imaginary hope. We don't have a blind faith. We have a reasonable hope that we could explain to someone very clearly and very logically why we can have hope. I don't deserve heaven, but God loved me anyways. He paid my price for me, rose again the third day, and I accepted the promise for myself, and he did what he said he was going to do. I have a reasonable hope. I'm so thankful for that hope. You know, the Bible says something else about hope. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to go through all 135 references, but I just want to show you one more, if you don't mind. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our hope. What is the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's our blessed hope, that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. He is our living hope, our lively hope, that he's alive. And because he's alive, he can do what he said he was going to do. He's my saving hope, that I put my faith and trust in someone that's real and someone that will keep his word. And he's done what he said he was going to do. He forgave me of my sins. I have a glorious hope, a rejoicing hope. I have something to sing about, something to shout about, something to rejoice about, something to get excited about, because of the real hope that I have. I have a reasonable hope. This isn't in my mind. It's not a crutch. I can explain it to someone else logically and reasonably about the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. Then there's something else. I have a purifying hope. A purifying hope. Notice with me in the book of 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. And notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look at together in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is the hope that I have in Jesus Christ? It is also a purifying hope. You know, when Jesus Christ comes back, as he promised that he was going to do, and he takes us away, he's going to give me a brand new body. Now, the body is going to have some benefits. It's not going to have any more aches and pains. I'm not going to sound like breakfast cereal in the morning, like Snapple, Crackle, and Pop when I wake up. I'm going to get a brand new body that will no longer grow old. But the wonderful thing about this body is that it will no longer be able to sin against God anymore. Oh, I can't wait. I'm tired of sinning against God. I'm tired of messing up and disappointing him. And one day he's going to give me a brand new body, and I'll be pure without sin, just like he is when I get that brand new body. Now, that's not now. I definitely don't have that body. I probably failed God today, and I'm sure that you have too. But when we think about that Jesus died for my sins, and one day he's coming back to take me, and he's going to bring me, and I'm going to stand before him, give an account, it should do something in me that I should have some sort of desire that I want to sin less and less and less. That God hasn't given me permission to sin. He's forgiven only all my sins. But his desire is for me to sin less and less and less. And the more that I think about Christ, the more that I think about him, the more that I have this hope, it's a purifying hope, that what it does in my life is that I want to do what's right because of what he's done for me. I don't serve God in order to get something from him. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. I should be thankful for what he's done for me, and thankful for what I expect him to continue to do for me, and be thankful for what he will do for me. And because I'm thankful, there are things that I choose not to do in my life because I'm thankful for what he's done. Someone says, why do you go to church all the time? Do you have to go? I get to go because of what he's done for me. Well, do you have to read your Bible? I get to read my Bible because he's done so much for me. I want to get to know more about him. Well, do you have to pray? No, I get to pray. I get to talk to the Heavenly Father who loves me so much. You don't have to make me. I want to because of what he's done for me. Because I have a thankful heart. Because I see what he has done for me. I want to serve him. I have a purifying hope, meaning that my hope is so real, it affects my behavior. You know, someone is very suspicious that says, oh, I love Jesus, but they don't show up to church. It's something very suspicious that says, yeah, I'm a follower of God, but they said, I hate reading my Bible. You know, when you realize how much God has done for you, it's not a big deal at all to follow after him. I have a hope that purifies me. I have a hope that changes me from the inside out because my hope is real. So, dear friend, let me ask you this. Do you have this hope that I'm speaking of? Is this something that you have in your life? Have you ever come to the place where you realize that you were a sinner, and because of your sin that you've offended a holy, righteous God and you deserve to go to hell? But someone showed you, told you from the Bible that Jesus paid your price and paid for all of it, and that all you had to do was accept that gift, and you personally accept that gift? Let me tell you, if you did not, let me tell you, Well, you could get that settled today. You could come up, and we're in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and there's nothing magical about the altars, but we just invite you to respond to God. And if I could show you more promises from the Bible, it would be my privilege. So that way you can know for sure that you have this hope that we spoke of. Maybe there's someone in here that says, you know, I've been living a life that I haven't been looking at God. And because I haven't been looking at God, it's been kind of hopeless. Let me tell you, there's a good news. Keep your eyes on Him. As long as you have your eyes on Him, you have a real hope to look at. You know, for some of us, you need to be reminded that you have a reasonable hope. We're not trying to tell people about religion. We're not trying to sell people a bag of goods that's an empty bag. We're trying to tell them about a real hope they can have in a person who's alive today. And we can reasonably explain to someone else. Maybe you have a problem with the rejoicing. Well, I'm just not made that way. Oh, yeah? Do you shout for your favorite football game? Yep. Do you get excited about your favorite hobby? Yep. For hunters out there, you get that deer and you just put it in front of your... on top of your truck, and you let the whole neighborhood see about it. Amen. Are you that excited about what God has done for you? Do you rejoice in the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to say we keep our eyes on Him. That's where you need to be looking, not at everybody else and not on your neighbors. Keep your eyes on Him. He is the hope that you have. Your hope is not in a church. Your hope is not in a person or a man or a priest or a pastor. Your hope is in Jesus Christ and what He has promised you. Do you have that hope that we described? Do you have it here and now? In just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. And if there's any way we could pray for you, any way that we can encourage you, any way that we could keep you to keep your eyes on Him, it would be our privilege to do that. Maybe you just found yourself not rejoicing as you should. The answer is, keep your eyes on Him. Maybe you could feel yourself getting more discouraged lately. You know what the answer is? Keep your eyes on Him. That's the simple solution. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it defines what faith is. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is where our hope is. Our hope is not in a person or in any other person other than Jesus Christ. Do you have this hope, the hope that we find in Jesus Christ? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.